So come on, let me dream for you. I am strong when you're weak and I carry you. So let go of your plan, be caught by my hand. I'll show you what I can do. So come on.
Our text this morning for the focus is from a couple of passages. Ezekiel first, 37, 1 through 14 from the New Revised Standard Version, and Acts 2, 17 and 18. First from Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied, and as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet in vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortals, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." And then from Acts, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." The word of God for the people of God. Henry Kissinger was the Secretary of State back in the Nixon administration, and he had a saying that is kind of humorous, but it's also kind of sad, and it's also kind of real. He said, "When in doubt, be pessimistic. You will appear to be more informed." When in doubt, be pessimistic. You will appear to be more informed. Now, I don't know about you, but I've bumped into a number of folks in my life that were like this. And at times, I have been like this. I hope I haven't been, you know, like this too often. But, you know, any time that you hear about stepping out with some kind of risk, stretching, moving into the unknown, some kind of struggle, you will always hear somebody say, you know, that can't be done. You know, that's not something that we need to do. And, you know, this is only going to get worse. And they bring in all of the facts, and you can see all of the reasons. And it does seem to be that they are very informed. But there's only one problem with that, is that knowledge of the facts in the present really doesn't determine what is going to happen in the future. There is always something there that you did not see, always something that is emerging that you were not aware of and that you could not know. And anybody who believes in the God of the Bible believes that God is the God of the future. God is the God of history. None of us really get to control that. And he is always one that has a future out there in front of us that we probably can't see very well, maybe not be able to see at all at the present time. But you can't believe in the God of the Bible and be pessimistic. Let the facts of despair, let the statistics of gloom kind of win out over our decisions and the life that we live in the moment. It's one of the reasons that I love this passage about the dry bones from Ezekiel. It's a resurrection passage. It's something that says that the future does not belong to those who have all the facts, but the future belongs to those who have a vision. And this resurrection passage is not about the final resurrection. Now, you and I, we don't do it in this service, but you have done it many times where you have declared your affirmation of faith. And one of the things that you say is, I believe in the resurrection of the body. That is one way in which we believe that there is a resurrection body. You know, Paul had a lot of debates with those that believed that you were just released from the body, and that only the soul survives. But he talked about the body, and there's a resurrection of the body, and believe that Jesus was the first of the general resurrection, that when Jesus was resurrected, that he gave us the hope of this resurrection that's going to take place. And you know, throughout our history and our faith, we have had this vision of those who have gone before us, who've been buried, and I mean, who have dried up and who have, you know, turned to dust. And God coming back and bringing all of that together in a new age, in a new day, when we are living in the kingdom of God in its fullness and its glory that God has prepared for us. The Ezekiel passage is kind of a forerunner of that vision in a way. It was not about the last resurrection, but about resurrection right now. There is new life right now. We can be reborn, and God's people can be renewed right here in the presence, because God's breath, his spirit, his wind, which in Hebrew, by the way, is all the same. It's the same word, ruach, for wind, for breath, and for spirit. And that's why you saw, you know, in the passage, sometimes using the word breath, sometimes using the word wind from the four winds, sometimes using the word spirit that he's going to put into his dry bones. But the context of this is very important. It was the worst time in Israel's history. They had had their glory days. They had come through the wilderness. They had come into the promised land. God had given the law to Moses to bring this people of his together, and they built the kingdom It was the kingdom of David, and they built a great temple that Solomon built, and it was a great day. But things started to tear apart a little bit. The kingdom divided. One of the kingdoms was destroyed by the Assyrians along the way. And most recently, Israel was overcome and ruled by Babylonia. And during that rule, a few folks were exiled. They were taken away from Israel to Babylonia. And the king of Israel decided at one point that he was not going to pay the homage to Babylonia that was required. His taxes, and they came with a fury about 586, and they destroyed it. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the walls. They destroyed Solomon's temple. It was all brought to ground level, and not only was everything destroyed, but then the people, not all of the people, but most of the people, and especially the young and the strong and those that could cause any kind of problems in the future, were captured and were taken into exile to live in Babylonia and to live in Babylon. And the idea was they would lose their faith, they would lose their culture, they would lose everything that identified them, that ID'd them as the people of God, and they would disintegrate essentially over time. And 586 turned into 576, turned into 566, turned into 556, 546. And guess what? They're still in exile. Some 60 years of not being a people of their own, trying to hold things together, trying to meet, trying to remember what God had done in the past, trying to have hope in this same God that as he had delivered his people in the past, maybe he will deliver them again now, but hope is running out. These people are people that at this point in time, many of them have already grown old and died, and others never were really a part, have no memory of Jerusalem and of being their own people in Israel. And they're starting to say, our life is over. And why wouldn't they? I mean, it's gone. I mean, we've lost it. We've dried up as a people. And you know what? Maybe it is that, you know, their God, Marduk, is stronger than our God, Yahweh, because obviously, you know, we're under a military superpower here. You know, Abraham and Moses, they could not have imagined what we're going through right now. And there's no way that we're going to be able to make it. So maybe the best thing to do is just assimilate. Let's just become Babylonians. Let's just become a part of this culture around us. Because, I mean, look at this. And I remind you that Babylon is one of the eight wonders of the ancient world. And they're hanging gardens, and they looked at Babylon and they said, you know, Israel never, I mean, Jerusalem never was anything like this. This looks like the Hyatt Regency. I always think about that because that's where Donna and I spent our first night on our honeymoon in Atlanta. If you've been to the Hyatt Regency in Atlanta, they got this big open space, this big lobby with a lot of hanging greens, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful hotel. And they said, you know, Babylon's like the Hyatt Regency, and Jerusalem, even at its best, was kind of like Motel 6. Why don't we just, let's just give up. Let's just assimilate the life that we once thought was possible as a people. It's just gone. We're lost. And we've dried up. And there's just nothing left. And Ezekiel was at that church meeting where all of those things were being said. Let's just give up. Let's stop. All hope is gone. It's a dismal picture. And that night he went to bed, and God gave him a dream. And God said to him, I want you to go out with me, Ezekiel. See this valley, all these dry bones here? You think these bones can live? And Ezekiel said, oh, Lord, you know, but I want to tell you the facts are against us. The better informed are saying there is no way. And he says, Ezekiel, prophesy. I want you to speak to these bones, and I want you to say to these dry bones, you will live. And so Ezekiel then continues to have this dream, this vision, and he does speak to those dry bones, and he sees those bones coming together and the sinews and the flesh and all of that, and they start coming alive. And then what happens is, you know, all of this has come back together, but there's no life in them. And then he says, breathe. Put that wind, breath, spirit into these dry bones that have now started to come to life. And then that happened, and that they did come to life. And he said, now I want this to become your vision. I want you to go and give this vision to the people and tell them that although they thought all is lost, that these dry bones will live. Israel, you are going to live, and there is going to continue to be a story that I am authoring, and I am going to continue to write that story, and you are going to be a part of that, and you are going to go back home. And so they try to hold it together. They come together as best they can in this foreign land. And then all of a sudden Cyrus the Persian comes out of the north. He takes over Babylonia, conquers Babylon itself, and then he says to the Jews, y'all can go back home. Go back. You can go back, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild your city, rebuild the temple. And they did. And that which could only be an impossible, unimaginable idea, that vision became the very reality that God had promised and followed through on. And no one would have known that in the next centuries, as the people of God continued to deal with one foreign power after another, the Greeks and the Romans, that hope, that expectation that God would come himself, maybe in the form of a Messiah, and to come and to bring life, to bring resurrection, to bring new life to his world, to his people, that could happen. And then Jesus shows up. He was with them about 3 years. He ascends, but he tells his disciples that they're to carry this message of what God has done, even this resurrection of Jesus, bringing in this new age, and they're to go and they're to share this with the whole world and to let them know that God's not through. There's a time when Jesus is coming back. And between now and then, God is going to let his wind, breath, spirit move in his people and give life and create. And so, that happened. Jesus had ascended. The disciples were there, probably in the room where they had the Last Supper. And the Spirit of Jesus came upon them, and then they rolled out of that room into the streets of Jerusalem and started to announce that Jesus was the one that God has sent, and that he had raised him from the dead, and everybody understood it. They understood it. No matter what race, what country they were from, no matter what language they spoke, they heard this message, and they couldn't really understand it. And they asked Peter, you know, what was happening, and Peter then answered with a sermon. And like all good sermons, it had a great text. And he said, what you're seeing happen right now is what the prophet Joel talked about, where everybody is a visionary, where even the young men dream dreams, and the old men, young men see visions, and the old men dream dreams, and even your sons and daughters will prophesy, and everybody sees the vision that God has, that God, the God of history, and certainly the God of the future, still has in store. You know, one of a good writer who is a scientist, Lewis Thomas, tells that whenever he's in the science lab, that if something starts to take place, he knows that they're about to experience a kind of breakthrough. And what he says, first of all, what I hear is laughter. There's a lot of laughter. And then you hear somebody say, well, that is preposterous. That is impossible. That could not happen. There's no way that this that we're experiencing right now is happening. And then there's more laughter. And he said, whenever I see that taking place, I know that we're on the brink of a scientific discovery. And I like that image. I think it's a good image, really, for God's people. It's a great image for the church to be a kind of people that are saying, you know, there's no way that this could be happening. This is preposterous. God has a plan for us to be world changers, to go in the name of Jesus Christ and to renew and to give life and to resurrect people that are crying out everywhere, I need life. And the church has been given that. And wouldn't it be great for somebody to walk in and for them to hear laughter and for them to hear joy and singing and praising of God and saying, you know, given the facts of our world right now and what we're seeing, what we're looking at, I really don't believe that this is anything that has any substance to it, but to continue to be there and to realize that God has put the church here to let his will and his love be channeled into the world that is so hungry for that life, and to know that he has a plan and he's still working it. And we, though we might not be able to see how it is all going to play out, are the ones that are called to vision it and treat it as though it is inevitable and look at it through the eyes of hope as that which is unseen but is sure, because it is something that is in the hands of God. You know, that vision breaks down even to local church levels. Because what we're called to do right now is to look at the ways that we can make this message more believable by the way that we love and care and nurture each other, by the way that we worship and grow stronger through our coming together in the name of Jesus Christ in worship, who are growing stronger in our spiritual life through this word of God that has been given to us, this scripture and our prayer and our prayer time and this vision that is broadening into one ministry after another as we touch life by life, group by group, one at a time, and as we grow larger because we reach out in the name of Jesus Christ and say, there is a place for you, there's a place for all to grow. God has a vision for your life. And part of it is the church. Come and be a part of what God is doing in this world. I don't know about you, but that brings a smile to my face. That excites me. I hope that you can continue to grow in your excitement about that, and that it will never wane. You know, sometimes we just need to forget not just our past successes and failures, but even our past successes. Because whatever the past has held, it is not our future. And God is more interested in our future than he is in the past. To put everything, even our hurts, in the past and move into that future with the God who visions for us and says, grab hold of that vision. Be the keeper of that vision. Never let that vision die, because this world needs keepers of the vision of God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we thank you for letting us know that we are part of something that is in your hands. And while we can't always see it, while sometimes we get discouraged, while sometimes we despair, we give up, that you never do, and that everything that you have promised about things working together for good are things that you are not only accomplishing, but that you're calling us, your church, to accomplish with you and in your name. And we pray that we will be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, that we will not let up, that we will not look back, that we will not slow down, that we will not be still, that we will go, and that when you come again, you will recognize us clearly because our colors are true. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.